I wonder if you can think of particular times when you've had to trust someone's word, to live by their word or their promises to you. Maybe it's a business dealing you've had, or maybe it's just trying to get a tradesman to come to your house and they say, yeah, I'll be there on a certain date at a certain time. And you've got to trust their word. You've got to live by their word, live by their promises. A few years ago, we were planning a trip overseas to Vietnam, and we knew we wanted to go to a few destinations in particular, Halong Bay and Sapa region in Vietnam. Do we have the pictures of those? And you can see some of those places in Vietnam. That we knew that that's where we wanted to go. We'd done a bit of research. And there was two ways to achieve that goal, to reach those destinations. The first way we tried was we went down to the local travel agent, and went to book all our tickets. They would book all our tickets for us and our tour guides and plan out an itinerary for us for our trip. Everything pre-planned, everything pre-paid for, all guaranteed by the travel agents. Now, the only problem with this was the cost was enormous. We'd heard travelling in Vietnam was pretty cheap, but we couldn't believe how much it cost, and so we started to wonder, could we even afford to travel there? And so we sort of put that on hold for a little while before we paid for it. And in the meantime, I was organising accommodation on the internet, and I'd found this little motel, little independent motel in Vietnam on the internet where we could stay fairly cheaply. And I emailed them about the dates, and they said, what are you going to be doing while you're in Vietnam? I told them we wanted to go to Sapa and we wanted to go to Halong Bay. And they said, we'll organise your tours for you. We'll do it for you. Don't organise anything now. Wait till you get here, and then we'll organise your tours for you. Now, their prices, when we started talking about this, we found out were a fifth of the prices of the travel agent here. We could save 80% on our travel costs. Now, I've got a fair bit of Scottish blood in me, and so the Scottish blood started to boil, and I started to think, yeah, that's the way to go. Don't book now. Don't book anything. Just wait until we get there. Now, that took a fair bit of faith, though, because we had to take this guy at his word. We had to live by faith in his promises, in his word, that he could deliver what he said he would deliver, the destinations that we wanted to go to. There weren't really any guarantees as far as, well, we were in danger of this bloke being a dodgy Vietnamese rip-off merchant who just wanted to take our money. But we decided to live by faith and to go with his promises. That was a bit of a scary time, because living by faith in someone's promises can be a bit uncertain, can't it? Be very unsure. Yeah, we're going to look at Genesis for the next 10 weeks. Genesis chapters 21 to 50. That's a fairly big chunk of Genesis. But we're going to look at God's people and how they were called to live by faith in God's promises. And as we look through Genesis, we're going to have a look at what God's plan was for his people, what God's promises were to his people, and the important foundations that we find in these chapters for God's plan to rescue people and to bring them into his kingdom. Now, we've got to, as we start this, we've got to think, well, why do people need rescuing and being brought into God's kingdom? What's the context? What's happened before our Bible reading today in Genesis chapter 12? What's happened up to this point? Let's have a think back. Genesis 1, God creates a good world, a place where for us to live in, a place where we can enjoy a relationship with him, a place where we can find satisfaction in God's perfect goodness, his perfect love, his perfect justice and peace and grace and mercy and truth. All those things God created for people to enjoy, to be satisfied in a relationship with him. But it doesn't take long, does it, before it all falls apart? Because, you see, mankind, in the face of Adam and Eve at that time, but through all of us, mankind has decided that we can't trust God. We won't be satisfied in him. So mankind has sought to grab more and more. They want so much more than what God has offered. And they've actually rejected God. Mankind has rejected God, turned their back on him, not trusting him, but looking for satisfaction in other things, in wealth, in power, in fame, in influence, in relationships, in pleasure. We've sought to replace God with those things and find our satisfaction in those things. And this rebellion against God, this sinfulness, just keeps growing and growing in the book of Genesis. You read chapters 3 and 4 and 5, and it gets worse and worse and worse to the point where God says, that's enough. I'm going to finish it all. I'm going to send a flood to wipe out mankind. I'm sorry I ever made this mankind. I'm going to send a flood to wipe them out. But then God saves mankind through one man, through his chosen man, Noah. But it's not long after the flood before sin gets out of control again. And humanity attempts to build a tower to invade heaven. And God punishes them. God judges them and punishes them by scattering them all over the earth and changing their languages. Because together they pose too much of a threat to themselves. You see the pattern so far? God creates and provides. But mankind rebels against God, sins. And so God judges and punishes, but he also saves. See that pattern? God creates, man rebels, God judges and punishes, and God saves. And that's the pattern we're in at the moment. What's the next phase in God's plan? We've seen the flood, and we've seen sinfulness start to increase and abound. We've seen God's judgment. And then we hit chapter 12 of Genesis. And chapter 12 brings us, surprisingly, very abruptly, this new character in the story. And his name's Abram. Later on, he's going to change his name, or God's going to change his name to Abraham. So sometimes, often I just call him Abraham, because it's a bit easier. And so God chooses this man, Abram, is seemingly out of the blue. God chooses him, and God gives him a whole heap of promises. And they're for Abraham and his descendants. Have a look in chapter 12. We'll see some of those promises. Chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God is going to bless Abraham, and he's going to bless all peoples on earth through this man, Abraham. But it doesn't finish there. Chapter 12, verse 7. God gives him other promises. He says, verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he's going to give them a place to live, a place that belongs to, where they can dwell, where they belong to God, where they live in God's presence. Chapter 13, if we were to look at that, he talks about giving them a land and descendants, a huge number of people. He says, look at all the sands, grains of sand on the seashore. Count them. You can't count them. That's how many descendants you'll have. And then in chapter 15, I want you to turn that one up. Chapter 15 and verse 4. Chapter 15 and verse 4, he says, Abraham had been saying, how can I have descendants? I haven't even got a son. The only one I've got is the son of my wife's maid. And God says this to him, verse 4. The word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. See, God says, you will have a son, and you will have descendants, and you won't... as many as the stars in the sky. You can't even count all the stars in the sky at night. That's how many your descendants will be, just beyond numbering. God is going to rescue people to bring them into his kingdom, starting with Abram and blessing people through Abram to bring them into his kingdom so that they will be his people, living in his place and living under his rule. The question is this enough for Abram? Is God's promise enough for Abram? Will he live by God's promises alone? You see, Abram has the promises of God, but he doesn't have the reality of those promises yet. It's like our trip to Vietnam. We had the promise from this guy, but we didn't have the reality at that point. All we had to live on was the promise, like when Emily went overseas recently. She had a ticket to travel to Europe. She had an itinerary that said where she was going to be staying, what she would be seeing, what they would be eating at each meal. And she had the itinerary, but she didn't have the fulfillment of those promises until she actually went there and experience them. Abraham has God's promises. Will he live by those promises? Will he hold on to them? Generally, Abraham goes pretty well. In chapter 13, we see he's a pretty selfless sort of man. He offers his nephew Lot the best real estate in all this land that God's going to give him. In chapter 14, he refuses to be bought by a local king. He says, no, I'm going to trust God instead. I'm not going to take your gifts. I won't be bought by you. I will trust God instead. So generally, Abram's, you know, pretty good. He goes pretty well. But what about that bit that Pat read to us before? The second half of chapter 12. Abraham betrays his wife, pretends he's not even married to her because he's scared of the Egyptians. He doesn't trust God that God would keep him safe and bless him and give him descendants. He says, no, if we go down there, my life's finished. And so he betrays his wife instead. In chapter 16, his wife Sarah can't produce a son to carry on the family name, so she suggests that he has a child with the housemaid. And so Abraham goes and sleeps with the housemaid and produces a child by her. He doesn't trust God's promises that Sarah will produce the son that God has promised. Abraham has his good times and his bad moments too, his good moments and his bad moments. But thankfully, for Abraham and for us, our relationship doesn't depend on how well we perform. Imagine that. If your relationship with God depended on how well you performed, how would it be? It'd be all over the place, wouldn't it? It'd be up and down. Each day it'd be different. We'd be sunk, generally. We can't even live up to our own standards, let alone God's standards. Our relationship with God doesn't depend on how well we perform, but have a look in chapter 15, verse 6. What does it depend on? It says, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now, what's that verse talking about? Abram believes God, and God credits that belief in Abraham's account as righteousness. God says, you are right with me. You stand right before me. You stand forgiven and acceptable before me because you have believed my promises. Not because of the things he'd done, not because of the way he had obeyed God, because we see that he didn't often obey God, he often failed God. But God said, you are right with me because of your belief. God credits to him righteousness. I heard a good sermon illustration a few years ago about a bloke who went to uni, and every week he knew that his mum was going to put money into his account to help him to live at university. She credited that to him in his account. She put a credit there. And he lived by faith in that his mother would do this. And Abram lives by faith in God, and God credits his account with righteousness. He says, you are righteous, not because of what he's done, but because he has faith in God. Will Abraham and his descendants continue to live by faith? Abram, we've seen, he's pretty much on the right track. What about his descendants? What about those who come after him, his son, his grandson, his great-grandsons? Will they continue to live by faith? Will they continue to find enjoyment in their relationship with God, find satisfaction in all that God has promised them, that God has to offer them? Will they find satisfaction in God's perfect goodness, his wisdom, his justice, his love? Or will they rebel against God? Will they lose faith in God's promises and seek to take matters into their own hands? Well, we're going to have a whole sermon series on this, and it's going to be really interesting looking through the rest of Genesis at Abraham and his descendants. But we've got a couple of things from today's sermon. This idea of promises, there's a word that we need to make sure that we understand, and it's the word covenant. God has made covenant promises. Covenant is an agreement, a promises that fulfill that agreement. God has made promises, a covenant agreement with Abraham and his descendants. Now, covenant is very important in the Bible. It's a very important concept. So look in chapter 17, and we're going to see a bit more about this covenant. What is a covenant, and what are we meant to do with this sort of a covenant? And so chapter 17, when Abraham was 99 years old, still hasn't had a son, okay? He's 99 years old. God's promised him descendants. He's 99 years old. He still hasn't had a son. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. It's a great covenant, isn't it? God promises himself to Abraham. And it's a covenant of grace. Abraham doesn't deserve these fantastic promises from God, but God gives them to him anyway. It's completely undeserved. It's a covenant of grace. It's a covenant of election. God has chosen Abraham. Abraham didn't choose God. God chose him. It's an everlasting covenant. It's going to last. It's a permanent thing. It will never go away, like a beetroot stain on a white shirt, you know. It's there forever. This covenant will last forever. And it's a focused covenant. You see, God has chosen a person and he's going to pour down all his blessings on this one man, Abraham, focus them in on Abraham, and then through Abraham those blessings will go to many nations. He's like a funnel, isn't he? God funnels all his promises through Abraham to the many nations. And it's a covenant of relationship. Now, God wants a relationship. He says, I will be your God. You will be my people. We'll have this good relationship, perfect relationship with each other. And it's a covenant, you notice, not between equals. It's not like there's two equal sides who bargain with each other and who work out an agreement. This is a covenant between Almighty God and man. And God sets the covenant. God says what it's going to be. It's his covenant. Interesting covenant, isn't it? Interesting idea, this idea of covenant. But let's have a look at what Abraham's response has got to be, because that's even more interesting. Chapter 17, verse 9. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision. It will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or those bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. You see, the response to God's great covenant with Abraham is that Abraham's got to keep that covenant. They must covenant themselves to God. He must keep it. And God says, here's a physical sign that you're serious about being in this covenant with God. It's circumcision. All the males must be circumcised. But circumcision is just a sign of the covenant. The emphasis is on being dedicated to the keeping the covenant that God has established. We know about covenants, don't we? Marriage is a covenant agreement. It involves covenant promises. Both sides are called to be faithful to the covenant promises that they have made to each other. And God says, here's the covenant. I'm faithful to it. You've got to keep it as well. You've got to be faithful to it. And here's a sign, the sign of circumcision. And this covenant is very important. It's actually the foundation that is underlying the rest of the Bible. Everything that happens in the Bible has this covenant as the foundation. God is king. He calls people to belong to his kingdom and he covenants with them. A covenant promise. His kingdom is established on the foundation of these covenant promises. Now you might say, well, this is all very interesting history lesson, Tim. This is, you know, happened thousands and thousands of years ago. What's it got to do with me today? Why are you telling us all this sort of stuff? Well, there's a couple of questions. They're on the white sheet that you would have got on your way in. A couple of questions down the bottom. The first one is, how do we belong to God's kingdom? Well, isn't that obvious? We circumcise all the males. Isn't that how we do it? Isn't that how we belong to God's kingdom? Well, thankfully, no. Let's have a look. We're going to flip over a couple of passages in the New Testament. Romans chapter 4 is the first one. And Paul's addressing a problem here where people said that to be one of God's people, you had to be circumcised, or you had to do this, or you had to do that. You had to do these good works. And in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul answers this. He says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." See that quote from Genesis? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Why was Abraham righteous before God? Was it because he was circumcised? No, it was before that. It was when he believed God. And so we look down in verses 9 and 10. Let's start with 8, sorry. "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised?" We've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. You see, it was Abraham's faith that brought about his righteousness with God. It was God crediting righteousness to him because he trusted God and he believed God's promises. And we are right with God when we trust God's promises because of our faith in his promises. We don't have to go through that ritual of circumcision because it's by faith that we believe. It's by faith that we belong to God, that we are part of his kingdom. And Abraham is our spiritual father if we believe the promises. Abraham's our spiritual father. Now, my dad's a good dad, okay? But when it comes to golf, Greg Norman is my father, okay? If I based my golf game on my dad, then I'd be hitting really poor shots. But Greg Norman is my golfing father, right? Abraham is our spiritual father. When it comes to matters of our relationship with God, we base our belief and our understanding on Abraham's response to God. He had faith in God. Now, what promises do we have faith in? Are they the same promises that God gave to Abraham? Should we all move to Israel because that's the promised land? That's the land that God gave to Abraham and his descendants if Abraham is our father. Well, let's have a look at Galatians. Flip over a few pages, about 20, 30 pages. Galatians chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 16. What promises do we have? Verse 16, "The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." The scripture does not say "and to seeds," meaning many people, but "and to your seed," meaning one person, who is Christ. Okay, so when God made those promises to Abraham, he said to Abraham and his descendant, singular, one person. Now that could be referring to the next son, the first son that Abraham had, that the promises would pass on to his first son. But as the Bible explains, the descendant of Abraham who contains all the promises that we have in God is Jesus Christ. He is the seed. He is the descendant of Abraham. And so all the promises that we have are not about living in Israel, living in the land of Israel, not about those things that he promised Abraham, but they're related to them. But our promises are all in Jesus Christ. Remember I said before, you might have just, I only just mentioned it briefly before. It was about being one of God's people, living in God's place, and living under God's rule. That was the promises that God gave to Abraham. And we have these promises too. We can be God's people, living in God's place, living under God's rule. That's what it means to belong to God's kingdom. And so all these promises are fulfilled, the Bible says, in Jesus Christ. So have a look in chapter 3, verse 26 to 29. Just a bit further down. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, what he's saying is that all of God's promises come true in Christ, and we are God's sons, we are God's children through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the King of God's kingdom, and if we will belong to God's kingdom if we trust in Jesus Christ, if we live in him and live under his rule, God's people in God's place, under God's rule when we trust in Jesus Christ. So the next question is, are you in a covenant relationship with God? I wonder if you've ever thought about that question before. Have a think about that one. Am I in a covenant relationship with God? We have covenant relationships with many people, with your spouse, in your workplace. You might have a covenant agreement. Am I in a covenant relationship with God? Have you ever realized that this is what God wants? God actually wants to be in a covenant relationship with you. He's made some incredible promises for you that you will live eternally in his presence, that you will enjoy a relationship with him, that you will find complete satisfaction in his perfect goodness and power and love and faithfulness and justice and truth. God has made some incredible promises to us. Are you in a covenant relationship with God? How have you responded to those promises? He made the promises to Abraham and he said, Abraham, you must keep this covenant. And he says the same to us. And often we don't think this way. We're conditioned sometimes by our society, by people around us, to think that being a Christian is just about, well, I've just got to believe a few basic sort of Christian things and maybe, you know, like live by some Christian values. Don't murder, love your neighbour, don't judge others and all that sort of thing. No, God wants us to live in a covenant relationship with him. He's calling you into that. And he puts some incredible promises on the table for us to accept or to reject. And he has fulfilled all of those promises in his Son, Jesus Christ. He calls us to keep his covenant, to live for Jesus. Will we choose? That's the question about Abraham and his descendants. Will they continue to live by faith in God's covenant promises? Or will they reject God and seek to grasp onto things for themselves? The same with us. Will we live by faith in God's covenant promises to us? Will we keep the covenant that God has set with us? We're going to see God's amazing faithfulness to his promises, despite the faithless actions of his people, his chosen people. And as we read through Genesis, we're going to be amazed at the plan of God and how it works out through the covenant that he's made with, established with Abraham, and this covenant that is the foundation of everything that will happen in the future. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for choosing Abraham. We thank you for the amazing way that your plan has worked itself out in history, that you have saved us through your covenant promises to Abraham, that you have rescued us from our sinfulness. Father God, I pray that you would help us to know that covenant relationship that you've established with us, that you would help us to keep the covenant that you have established with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.